Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. We haven't seen each other since then, since we missed last Sunday. It's good to be back together again. Let's start our service off this morning by standing and singing a couple of hymns. So grab your hymnals. Our first hymn will be hymn number 178, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And let's just flip back a page to number 176. Comfort, comfort, O my people.
Thank you.
Could you grab your bulletin at this time? And we have a responsive reading for our call to worship this morning. O God, our God, we cry out to you. When will your love, mercy, and justice rule us? God, what are you waiting for? Let us pray. Creator and sustainer, you invite us to partake of all of your goodness, to join you in the good work of kingdom building, of showing your love, attending to the needs of the oppressed and vulnerable. God, we pray for our eyes to be open to your vision for your people and for our hearts to be filled with hope for your kingdom to come. I again welcome everyone this morning, and I encourage you to turn and greet your friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. You may be seated. Good to hear all of our brothers and sisters greeting each other. We now have a responsive reading this morning. If you would turn in your bulletins again, this comes from Romans 5, 4 through 11. God calls us to live with endurance. The God of encouragement calls us to unity.
We thank the Lord for the bounty
of God's mercy. God calls us to a new vision for all creation. Let us all praise the Lord. We will now have our Advent wreath lit for this morning at this time. We now come into a time of confession. So as I read this, let us think about our brokenness, and we will spend a little time in silence also during this time of confession. John the Baptist did not fit the religious structures of any time. He wore funny clothes. He ate distasteful food, and he preached a costly peace. His single voice carried our beautiful song. Forgive us when our voices create disharmony with your people and with your creation. Lord, restore our voices to join in your holy song. Thanks and glory be to God. We will have our worship music at this time, and Jada Kerner will bring that since she missed out on last Sunday. Thank you, Jada. We would invite the children to come forward this time for the children's time. And I believe Barbie is doing that. So, Barbie, children, come forward.
What time of season did we start last Sunday? No? Anybody remember? We weren't here, but it started. Winter? It sure started last week, didn't it? We started Advent. It's a season on our church calendar. What does the word Advent mean? It means making preparations, waiting for something to happen. And what are we waiting for? Isaac? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus to come, right? Jesus' birth? The people are waiting for Jesus' birth, the birth of God's son Jesus, in a village, in a town far away. And where was Jesus born? What town? In Bethlehem. Okay, we live South Dakota's right about there. And Bethlehem is way over here. So that's way far away from us. And it's called the West Bank now, which is part of Palestine. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the little town of Bethlehem as it was in Jesus' time and how it is now. During Christmas and Advent season, we sing many songs about Bethlehem, the little town. Today, Bethlehem is a city around 25,000 people. That is 19 times bigger than Freeman for people, and two of Yankton put together. In the past, most of the people living in Bethlehem were Christians. Now most of them are Muslim, and only 15% are Christians. We think of Bethlehem, we usually think of open fields, shepherds and sheep, not walls and checkpoints. We think of peace on earth, not soldiers patrolling the streets. During the next weeks, we will also want to look at items in my wooden box. These are items that come from the city of Bethlehem, from the West Bank region of Palestine. These items will help us to imagine what it's like to live in Bethlehem during Jesus' time and what it's like to live in Bethlehem now. You can think of these items as gifts from Bethlehem to us. My first gift, you think it's candy? No, it's not candy. It's olive oil. Do you know what olive oil is used for? Egan, do you know? Oh, it's on your table. Olive oil is used to cook with. You can cook with it. You make salad dressings out of it. But there are other uses for olive oil. Eye makeup remover, skin moisturizer, and you can remove bubble gum from your hair with it. When you get home today, you ask your parents what they use it for. Do you know what an olive looks like? Come on, guys. Like that. Ugh. That's what an olive looks like. And they grow on trees. And the olives are good for eating. I like to eat them. They are delicious. And to get olive oil out of these olives, you have to squish them and smash them and squeeze the olive juice out of them. And it's oil, and it comes dripping out. And when Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago, do you think they had olive trees growing in the fields around Bethlehem? Do you think they did? You don't? I think there would have been lots of olive trees growing. The Bible mentions olive trees lots of times. One example is Noah, after the flood, sent out a dove. And when it came back with olive in its beak, an olive leaf in its beak. But today is different. There are still olives being grown in Bethlehem, yes. And this bottle especially is this kind that they make there. But West Bank farmers grew olive trees and harvested olives, pressed them, bottled them so we can use them today. But today the West Bank farmers are having a terrible time farming. What do you think their problem is? Egan? No snow. It's not because a drought, lack of rain, too much rain. Have you heard about the high wall that they built in the state of Jerusalem and they put it up?
Yes.
Yeah, you heard about that? That's what the wall looks like. Mm-hmm. It's a tall wall. Sometimes if you're in a big city, I was just in Minneapolis, and they have those to keep the sound out. But this is right through Bethlehem. And the farmers are having trouble because the wall is high. It's sometimes 26 feet high. That's high. Sometimes the walls were built on land with lots of olive trees growing on it, so they had to destroy the trees. Other times the wall was built between the farmer and his field. So it takes time for the farmer to get to his field. He has to drive sometimes up to 12 miles to get to a gate to get through. He has to wait in the morning till they let him through the gate. Then he has to, when he gets on the other side, he has to drive 12 miles back to his field to work. At the end of the day, he has to drive 12 miles to that gate, and then he has to do it the same the next day. And sometimes they don't let the farmers in through the wall. We'll talk about the struggles, some more struggles over the next week. Every Sunday morning, I'll unwrap a gift from my box, and we can talk about Bethlehem as it was in Jesus' time and how it is now. It's different. So would you bow your head and pray a repeat after me prayer, okay? Today, Lord, we are here to get ready for your son Jesus to come. We pray for the people in Bethlehem. Let them know you are with them. Amen. Okay, go back to your moms.
Thank you, Barbie. As I was a deacon, one of the things that we often did was help in preparing and planning the order of service. And I was always amazed that it came together and we didn't miss anything. But this morning, I guess, we missed something. And we apologize for that. I believe that April and Kenny were also prepared for worship music this morning. We were called and asked if Jada would do it, and we didn't realize that Kenny and April were also planning, but we're glad they are, and we'd invite them to come forward and share with us now. Thank you. And my apologies. Sometimes the left hand doesn't know what the right is doing. Thank you, April and Kenny, for blessing us with that this morning. That's a song that I really like. It's one of my favorites. Thank you. We now will enter into our time of offering. As the Lord has blessed us, let us think about what we might do to help return some of these blessings. The ushers will come forward at this time. We will take our offering. Let us bow for prayer. Dear Lord, you have blessed us richly in many different ways. We thank you for our health. We thank you for our very life. We thank you for the financial blessings that you have given us and the material blessings you have given us and the gift of time and energy. Dear Lord, we just give back a small portion of this. It is our way of showing our thanks, of showing our gratitude. Now, dear Lord, we just ask that these gifts that we have given can be blessed and can be used to help further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. I would invite us again to stand and take out our hymnals, and we will sing hymn number 183, On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. Hymn 183.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. We now enter into our time of sharing. I believe Bonnie has a mic. This is a time to share our joys, share our concerns, our blessings, and any announcements.
This is Bonnie, and we have some openings yet. If you'd like to volunteer on the Christian Ministries area, it's out on the in the foyer. Just sign up, please. We also are still looking for 4 egg bakes for the brunch next Sunday after the children's program. And next Saturday, Matt and his son Kinzer are headed for Cincinnati along with Kinzer's mother, and he will be having surgery sometime the following week. We do not know how extensive the surgery will be. We're hoping it won't be as extensive as Matt's was.
As you see in your bulletin, Becca Kramer is recovering from surgery. Don't have permission to share the details of all that, but she's had quite a week. And so we want to, first of all, thank Kathy Pullman for putting the bulletin together this week. Really a blessing to have her pick that up for us. Regarding the worship music, we did check into that, and we're not aware that April and Kenny were singing. And so glad they did, and most of all grateful that they communicated that somehow. I think there's a lesson there for us all. If something doesn't seem quite right, speak up. And if you read your bulletin and something doesn't look quite right on Saturday night, give us a call and we'll do our best to set it straight.
Everyone enjoys coffee time at HMC. It's a great chance to meet visitors as well as keep connected with regulars. You have the opportunity during the month of December to contribute to the cost by making a donation in the designated gift box located in the fellowship hall during coffee time. This box will be available today and December 22nd and 29th. The box will not be available next week because of the children's program and the noon brunch. This is Twyla for the Coffee Committee. Thank you.
Edie Cheddar. Just a reminder about the cookie walk on Friday. You can read the details in the bulletin. This is just a small way that we can show encouragement to Randy Glanzer as he's dealing with his health problems. So we hope that we'll have your support. Thank you.
Anything else? Barbie? As Bonnie's making her way back there, I would just draw your attention to anything else that is in the bulletin. Keep Jack in mind as he's spending time with family. We're glad he has the opportunity to get away. Again, the Sunday school program next Sunday. We're looking forward to that. And don't forget that church time is a little different. We'll have a 10 o'clock start, and it'll be the program and then a brunch afterwards.
This is Barbie Hofer. I'm asking for prayers for my mom. The last few months, she's health has been declining quite regularly. She fell 3 times in 5 days, and Linda and I were up there, and we looked into a few nursing homes. So I ask for your prayers that we make the right decision and pick the right nursing home that helps her. And she's only 78, and she has going downhill fast. Thank you.
Okay. Let's go to prayer. Dear Lord, as we enter this Advent season, as we race towards Christmas, is what it is, feels like sometimes as a race, we have so many things to go to and to do and to occupy our time. Help us not lose sight of what this Advent season is about, what Christmas is about. Help us to settle. Help us to take time. Help us to center on you, to center on the story of Jesus, the miraculous birth, taking on human form, coming to earth, and ultimately dying for our sins. Help us to stay centered on that amongst the busyness. Dear Lord, there's also a time where many struggle. It's a time for family and friends and rejoicing and getting together. But there are those who have suffered loss. There are those who are dealing with health issues. And sometimes it can be a difficult time. Be with them. Uphold them. Help them during those times. We think of Becca and her family. Be with Becca as she recovers. Continue to provide healing to her. Continue to provide strength to her. We lift up Barbie's mom. We know this can be a difficult time for her family. Just be with them. Help them in making the decisions that need to be made. Be with her ma. Give her ma strength. Be with Barbie and her family. Give them strength. Grant them wisdom. Dear Lord, we look forward to Sunday school program next week with the kids. It's always so fun to see them up front and to hear a different take on the Christmas story and to have them tell it to us. We just ask for your blessing upon that time and a blessing upon that fellowship together. Be with Randy Glanzer. Give him strength and healing. And we just think of the cookie walk. That has been a blessing to many people throughout the years. We just ask that it can once again be a blessing to Randy, and it can be a blessing to those in the community who participate in it. Now, dear Lord, we just pray that you continue to be with us through the rest of this service, through the Sunday school hour, and through the rest of the week as we go out into the world. We just pray these things in your name. Amen. At this time, I believe Norman is going to read our scripture for us this morning. And after Norman is done doing that, we are pleased to have Bob Engbrecht with us this morning. And I will turn it over to him then at that point. We're going to look forward to hearing what you have to tell us this morning, Bob. Thank you for being here.
Because of not having church last Sunday, and Darlene and I being in Kansas for Thanksgiving, my time to read scripture was changed. I read the bulletin, and I smiled inwardly. I get to read the scripture when Bob Engbrecht will be bringing the sermon. Bob and I have a lot in common. I'm only 2 months older than he is. We were born only a little over 6 miles apart. He born 3 miles east of Dalton, and me a little over 3 miles northwest of Dalton. But over the years, our teenage years, I don't think we even knew about each other. It just was a different world. I visited with Bob this morning, and he said we may as well have been born in different worlds. But over the years, I've learned to know Bob. Maybe both of us being farmers, both of us being involved in church conference work, And as we've gone along, I've really admired Bob's ministry. Maybe some of you remember the sermon or the speech that he gave at a Hurtal prayer breakfast a number of years ago, down to earth, practical, interesting, just plain a good man. And here, now I get to read the scripture for his sermon. Taken from Colossians, first chapter, 13 to 20. For he rescued us out of the darkness and the gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all of our sins. Christ is the exact likeness of an unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the Creator who made everything in the heaven and earth, the things that we can see and the things we can't see, the spirit world with its kings and its kingdoms, its rulers and its authorities. All were made by Christ for his own use and his own glory. He was before all else even began. And it is his power that holds everything together. He is the head of the body, made up of his people. That is the church that he began. And he is the leader of all those that arise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. It was through what his Son did that God cleared the path of everything to come to him. All things in heaven, on earth, for Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all of us by his blood.
Thank you so much, Norman. And Todd, it's good to be with you again at Hurtal to visit with brothers and sisters here. This is somewhat of a maiden voyage for me today. I had knee surgery in September, so this is my first time in back of the pulpit. I'm not 100%. My sciatic nerve is also bothering me. That's why I have a chair here in case if I need to sit down. And to be honest, at my age, nothing is 100% anymore. So I guess I needn't update you on any other parts that are aching and hurting. The passage that Norman read is very exalted language. It's attributed to Christ, the image of the invisible God, above all things, before all things, over dominions and rulers, thrones, you name it. He is the supremacy of all, as Paul writes to the Colossians. Now, you and I are kind of comfortable with this language described this way. We're used to Christ being the preeminent. But in the first century, this was scandalous. You know, in a polytheistic world where there were many gods, to say that there was one God, a supreme God, an eternal God, and that that God made himself known visibly in Christ, well, that was blasphemy. So in the eyes and the ears of the most of the first century people, this way of thinking did not go very well. It was, in fact, blasphemy, as I said. Now, earlier, I said this is exalted language, terms that we usually do not use or hear in common conversation. You'll notice that Paul does not wait until the end of the letter to bring this topic up. It's in chapter 1, if you noted from your bulletin. Just a few verses in, and Paul tackles this heavy topic. So apparently there's something on Paul's heart that he needs to say to these Colossian Christians that they needed reminding of. It is him, Christ, who holds everything together. It is he, Christ, who is over powers and rulers. He is the firstborn of all creation. I don't know. Perhaps there was some fudging going on at Colossae about that. And they weren't sure that Christ had or deserved all of these titles and credits. Now, my guess is if I were to ask you to give your first impression or description of Christ, it wouldn't sound a lot like the text that was read from 1 Colossians this morning. More likely, it would be an image that I am pretty familiar with and a lot of people are familiar with. It's a painting, I think by Solomon, of Jesus, long, perfectly kept hair, eyes reaching out with compassion and penetration, olive complexion. This is the Jesus you'd invite home for lunch. He's the friend. This is the one who would bless the children. This is the Jesus who heals the lame and the blind and who befriends the outcast, regardless of who they might be. This is the friend Jesus. But there are other images, and another one that comes to mind, which we've all seen, and perhaps even more familiar than the picture I portrayed to you just now, is Jesus hanging from a cross. And this is a portrait which represents Christ as the Savior, as the Redeemer, the one who reconnects us, reconciles us to God. Paul says a lot about that in this text that Norman read. Now, I suspect that the Christians at Colossae were familiar with the image of Jesus as a friend and with Jesus as a Savior. But Paul is deliberate and intentional about the thing that we need to understand, that our image of God or of Christ needs to be enlarged. To think of him as a friend and as a Savior, that's fine. Paul says there's more to the story. When you only think of Christ as a friend or a Savior, you're thinking of how Jesus relates to you. And we need to do that. We need to understand how he relates to us. But in today's text, it's not about how Jesus relates to us, it's about how he relates to creation, how he relates to the universe and the cosmos itself. He is the firstborn of all creation, Paul says. If you want to check a reference that is very similar, check John's Gospel, the very first opening verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made that he did not make. Check John chapter 1. John is using the same idea that Paul is, only they're using different words. Paul continues in the Colossians text that Christ is above all things created and that he is the image of even the God that we cannot see. So if you want to know what God looks like or what the heart of God is, look, know, learn about Jesus. But there is more that Paul says, and here's where it gets just a bit dicey. He says that Christ is above thrones, above dominions, above powers, and above rulers. And he, Christ, holds all things together. Do you remember any of this from Sunday school?
I kind of missed it if we had it there.
Maybe you did too. If you remember it from your catechism or Sunday school or confirmation, I give you an A+. But I want to remind you, and just in case you have forgotten, all of this exalted language, however, presents me with a problem. Yes, pastors even struggle with Scripture. You see, if Christ is holding everything together, I need to ask, how come the world seems to be falling apart? We read this morning, God, what are you waiting for? That's my reaction when I hear this text and I look at the world. I'm not a fatalist. I don't think I'm wearing rose-colored glasses. I know this is an imperfect world. But the good news, in my opinion, is that God has not abandoned it. And I need to remember that. I need to preach that. And in Advent, we're going to be reminded of that, that God visited this earth in flesh for the purposes of redemption. Now, I believe that this God who found the world dark and void and empty and totally out of harmony, as it's described in Genesis chapter 1, will not give up on this world. I believe that. This fragile world is still in God's care. God restored the world once, and I believe he can do it again. When Paul spoke these words, the world was, I think, as bad as it is now, perhaps in different ways. But life was cheap. I am told that in the Roman Empire, as many as 60 to 70% of the citizens were slaves or servants. They were property. Well, that's maybe still true today in some places of the world. Dictators and kings, rulers and the Caesars, held absolute power. And in their mind, it was they, those people, who were holding things together. And in this context, Paul writes our text, and he says, no, Christ is above even them. And are you ready for this? Well, the Caesars thought they were holding things together. Paul says, no, it's Christ who's holding things together. And this explains the persecution of the early church. You know, had they been content to just be another religion, there would have been no problem. The word that the early Christians used to identify themselves gives us a clue as to why there is a problem, or became to have a problem. The church called themselves ecclesia. I don't want to be using big words or Greek words, but that one I will use. When we study for theology, ecclesiology is one of the texts or one of the subjects. Ecclesia, I am told, had no religious meaning or baggage. The Christians could have chosen a word that I suppose had some religious connotations, but they avoided that. And we should ask why. And I'll tell you at least the way I understand it, why they did it. The early church believed that with the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon Pentecost, that this new church represented, this new movement of Jesus represented, not just a new religion, but a new world order. Back to the word ecclesia. If it wasn't a religious word, then how was it understood? How was it used in Greek culture? Well, the ecclesia was the body of Greek people, citizens, the free ones, not the slaves, but the free citizens, a group from them who met together to order the affairs of society. In other words, they were the policymakers. Now imagine an upstart group using that word to describe themselves. The early church openly and publicly is saying, we, the church, the gathering, is the ecclesia, the policymakers, the decision makers. They are saying there's a new king in town. In fact, this God is the firstborn of all creation. Even thrones and dominions and rulers and powers are created for his glory, Paul says. So the church is saying, if you have power, or you have this authority and this, that is, if you're a ruler and if you have authority and power, that glory is not for yourself. It is to bring glory to God. Yes, authorities and powers and positions of authority were created by God, but for him, for his glory. Ouch. That might meet some resistance. And again, I repeat, Christianity was not so much about being a new religion, but a new world order, new policymakers. And to reinforce this idea, the Christians borrowed this term that attributed to the power makers. And there are many expressions, many titles used in the scriptures. You'll hear them this Advent season, that the Christians borrowed from the rulers and authorities. Today we hear them and we think, well, those are religious terms because we're so used to it. But no. Do you know Prince of Peace was a title attributed to Caesar? Do you know that Savior of the World was attributed to Caesar and the authorities? Do you know that power and honor and glory belong to them, the leaders, the Caesars? And along comes the church and gives those titles to who? To Christ. I think we're heading for trouble. Jesus says, or Paul says, Jesus is above these, all of these thrones and dominions. Not only is he a superior king, he is ushering in a superior kingdom. So the question is Caesar God or is Jesus God? Whose kingdom would you prefer to belong to? One that enslaves the majority of its people? Or a kingdom that says everyone has dignity, everyone is created in the image and the likeness of God? Do you want to belong to a kingdom where you are looked upon as brother and sister? Or do you want to belong to a kingdom where you are a servant or a slave? If God's Spirit dwells in you, I know which you will choose. I made my choice, but I struggle to know how to apply this text in our current situation in 2019. God, how long? We read it this morning. The Caesars of Paul's day, of whom he wrote, are gone. But we still have seats of power. We still have authorities and dominions, and sadly, many of them, most of them, still function like a Caesar. They speak with loose fork, with loose tongue and loose forked tongue, and they have huge egos, and they use power and people for their own purposes, not for people's good. So it seems to me that the world is still operating much like it did when Paul wrote. The names have changed, but the realities are kind of similar. What has changed is that these modern-day Caesars play with bigger toys, like nuclear and atomic toys that could destroy the world. And can I believe or can I draw comfort from the idea that Christ is above all of that and that by him things are going to really hold together, as Paul says? Is that valid today? Well, I don't have a better answer for that than the answer that Paul gave to a very discouraged bunch of Christians in Rome. Paul could have wrung his hands in despair over the barbaric and inhumanity of his day. He would have had every right to do so. He could have conceded to the popular view held even by many Christians today that this is only a wicked and hostile world and you are pretty much on your own to find your own way. But the apostle would not cave in to that pessimistic view. He believed in a benevolent God and in, get this, a benevolent world. He put it this way when he wrote to a group of Christians in Rome who were experienced, as he said, persecution, famine, nakedness, and the sword. And I think there's a few other things in that little litany. Read Romans 8. Do you know what he told them? If God is for us, who can be against us? You will discover that Paul names the powers in Romans 8, the ones that are causing the Christians to experience persecution, famine, and sword, as he says. But Paul insists the world belongs to God in spite of those persecutions. I hope you don't think I have my head in the sand. I know this is an imperfect world. I'll admit that. I want this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will to be done. I want it to be answered. I think you do too. And I ask why the delay. And I read scripture, and to the best of my ability, the answer I get is, thou art with me. God is with us, which I take to mean that God suffers not only with me, but for me and for the world. God's suffering is not complete, I take it. The world is evil, but God is good. The world put Christ on a cross, then the principalities and the powers of this world cannot tolerate this idea of another king or kingdom in the world. Death and destruction is usually the way that powers deal with opposition. And that's how they treated and handled the Jesus problem. They hung him on a cross. Now he's out of the way. I'll remind you, though, of some of the first words spoken from the cross by this new king. Are you ready? Father, forgive them. Do you want some more helpful words spoken from the king of this new world order? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go into the world, make disciples, tell them that I am with them to the end of the age. Friends, you and I are part of the glue that holds the world together, which our text says Jesus does. We're part of that glue that holds it together. Pardon me if you know all this already, if you remember all of this from Sunday school or catechism. But just in case you missed it, or if you forgot it, let this be a gentle reminder. I want to push you a bit, to move the needle, so to speak, about your image of Jesus. I trust you know him as a friend. I trust you know him as a Savior and as a Redeemer. But there's another image. The Transcendent One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as Revelation puts it. The one who is high and exalted, unto whom honor and glory belong, who is to us, shows us the very radiance of God's glory. The one from all tongues shall confess and all knees bow that he is the Lord. And he alone is worthy of worship. You see, today's text is not about how Christ relates to you or the church. It is how Christ relates to the universe, to all of creation. He is its Redeemer as well. Perhaps you missed that in Sunday school. If you did, forgive me, but accept this as a reminder to enlarge your image of who Christ is. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob. It is now time for our closing hymn. It's in the Sing the Journey book. It's number 185. If you would stand and turn to 185 in the Sing the Journey. I guess it's in the hymnal. I would guess we won't find 185 in there. It doesn't go that far, does it? Receive now the benediction. May the God of patience Share that patience with us. May we be moved to confidence and trust in the one who makes all things new. Let us go in peace.